The book of Numbers, chapter 25. And before I read the scriptures, let me just review a little bit about what we have seen last Sunday and earlier on today. In the book of Numbers, chapters 22, 23, and 24, we have talked about Balaam and the efforts that Balaam made to curse the people of Israel. Balaam was called by Balak, the king of Moab, to come up onto the mountaintop and, looking down into the valley where the nation of Israel was encamped, Balaam was asked to put a curse upon the people of Israel. And three different times he attempted to put a curse upon the people of Israel, and three different times God changed the curse into a blessing. You remember that. In fact, there was a fourth time when Balaam, we saw, uttered a parable, and it too was a blessing upon the people of Israel. So that the last thing that we saw in chapter 24, verse number 25, chapter 24, verse 25, that Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place. Now, I said to you this morning that it would have seemed that the story was completed and done and over with, but actually it wasn't. And we turned then to the book of the Revelation. We saw how that in the book of the Revelation, the Bible informs us, because Balaam was so greedy for that reward money, he didn't want to let go. He didn't want to give up. And so he kept the correspondence open with Balak. He kept the correspondence open, hoping that somehow or another he could still get a little bit of his finger into the reward money. And at last Balaam said, I've hit on a surefire plan. And that plan, according to the book of the Revelation, and we see it worked out here in Numbers chapter 25. It was the plan to corrupt the nation of Israel. Since he could not curse them, he said to Balak, if we can get the people of Israel to turn away from their God, turn away from faithfully serving their God, and follow after some of the false gods, then God's wrath will go out against Israel. And so that's what we're seeing here in chapter 25. Balaam's name is not mentioned at all in chapter 25, but he was behind this whole scheme. And as I said this morning, I believe that there is a definite, deliberate scheme that Satan has in the world today to corrupt the people of God, to lead us astray into sin, to seduce us into the things of the world, in order that the wrath of God might be against God's people. Now, we don't always understand that it's Satan who's behind this. We don't always see Satan. You know, the Bible says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, but many times we are ignorant of Satan's devices. We forget that there is a devil, and that he's real, and that he's powerful. And so earlier today, we looked at verses 1 through 9. Now, I'm going to go back and start reading again at verse 1. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. Although we've already looked at most of this chapter, or at least half of the chapter we've already looked at. Chapter 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, and he took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Now again, we go back to remember how that God's people here in the earlier verses have been seduced. And no one is to blame but the people themselves. You know, when we turn aside to sin and follow after worldliness, we might say, well, Satan is behind it all, and that's true. Verse number 1 says the people of Israel began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They shouldn't have done that, but it was their own fault. They had no one to blame because they were the ones who were yielding to their own fleshly lust. That's our problem today. We can't blame anybody else. You say, well, the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make you do it. You did it because you were drawn away of your own lust and enticed. James tells us that. You were drawn away of your own lust and you were enticed. Now, we saw this morning, just in closing somewhat, about this atoning work of Phinehas. The Bible says there in verse number 13, the last part of the verse, that Phinehas, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. I want to talk to you some more tonight about Phinehas. Now here was this man by the name of Zimri who brought a Midianitish woman by the name of Cozbi down into the very center of the camp of Israel. I mean, it was right there by the tabernacle where Moses and some of the other people who were still faithful unto God, where a great number of people were there weeping because of the plague that had gone out into the midst of the camp, and people were dying everywhere because of sin. God had brought this judgment. God had brought this plague. God's wrath was being poured out upon his people because of their sin. And right here in the midst of it, a man by the name of Zimri, who was of the tribe of Simeon, the Bible says, and he was one of the chief of the families of the tribe of Simeon, and he brought into the very midst of the camp this woman by the name of Cozbi. She was a Midianitish woman. Now I imagine she was a very attractive woman as far as the flesh was concerned. And the Bible says that this man brought her unto his brethren. I said to you this morning, it seems to me that he was just going to come and somewhat pass her around amongst all the men. And when Phinehas saw that, now Phinehas was the son of Eleazar the high priest. Phinehas himself would later on become the high priest when Eleazar had died. Phinehas was the grandson of Aaron. Aaron had been the first high priest, but Aaron had already passed away earlier here in the book of Numbers. Aaron had already passed away. So Eleazar was the high priest, and Phinehas was the son of Eleazar the high priest. And when Phinehas saw this man Zimri, bring this woman down into the very midst of the camp and evidently enter into a tent with her. The Bible says he took a javelin in his hand, and in his great zeal, look what it says again in verse number 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned away my wrath from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them. Also in verse number 13, mention is made of his zeal. Phinehas, in his zeal for the Lord, took a javelin in his hand, followed the man and the woman into the tent, and he slew them both. He killed them. You say, well, that was a very violent thing. Yes, it was. You say that was a very severe thing. Yes, it was. I don't think the Bible puts this forth here as a precedent that should be followed by you and me. But this is something that is set forth for our understanding and for our example, how we ought to hate sin. I mean, there is an example here. And there is something here about how that the exceeding sinfulness of sin in our lives today doesn't seem to be so exceeding sinful. Do you ever think about that? How we become so accustomed to sin and worldliness, and the ways of the world have crept in amongst God's people, and we've accepted the ways of the world, even in our churches, but in our families, in our individual lives. We just go along with things. We've even bowed down to the gods of the world. I mean, Baal here. Baal Peor, that was one of those false gods. You read about him over and over again in the Old Testament. Sometimes he's not in the Old Testament specifically, but sometimes by Bible commentaries he's referred to as the god of fertility or the sex god. But also there were other things connected with Baal and then with Ashtaroth. And there was a god in the Bible in the Old Testament days called Moloch, and there were others as well. But here was one of the great false gods of the Old Testament days, and the people of God were even bowing down and worshiping before this false statue and this false god. Do you understand how that same thing is happening in our society today? We're not untouched by it. No matter how much we might think we're separated unto the Lord and sanctified in the things of the Word of God, there's not a one of us who is untouched by the things of the world today. But Phinehas, in his zeal, took this dagger, he took this javelin in his hand, and very zealously, I would not use this story, it's a true story, but I wouldn't use this story to justify the killing of fornicators by you and I. This isn't our place, that's not our place. But there is sometimes a lesson, even when it's not an example that we're to follow. Phinehas was zealous. You know, the Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 4, it is good to be always zealously affected for a good thing. Now, I don't know if that's chapter 4 of Galatians, verse number 18, and I don't know if I've quoted it exactly right, but it's good to be zealously affected for a good thing. I believe the Bible teaches that there are different things we ought to be zealously affected for. I believe we ought to be zealously affected for the Word of God. We ought to have a zeal for the Word of God. Why don't we turn to a verse of Scripture here, Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119 and verse 139. The writer of this psalm said, "My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words." And what he's saying is, I am zealous over your words. My enemies have forgotten your words, but I'm not going to forget your words. I want to be zealous over the Word of God. I believe we ought to be zealous over the Word of God. I believe the Bible tells in the book of Titus, chapter 2, that God has saved us that we might be zealous of good works. That's something we ought to be zealous of. We ought to be zealous of good works. I believe if you go to the Gospel of John chapter 2, John chapter 2, verse number 17, we can see there where the Lord Jesus Christ, having entered into the temple and purged the temple and cleansed the temple, that was at the very beginning of his public ministry. And then his disciples remember that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." I believe we ought to have a zeal for the house of God. We ought to have a zeal for good works. We ought to have a zeal for the Word of God. I believe we ought to have a zeal for prayer. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe we ought to be zealous in prayer. Other things we could talk about, but going back to my text in the book of Numbers, Phinehas was zealous for God. And verse number 13 says that he made the atonement for the children of Israel. Now I mentioned to you just in passing this morning that that's the very same terminology that we had back in Numbers chapter 16 when Aaron, who was the high priest at that time, you remember the plague that was coming through Israel then, and Aaron stood with his censer in his hand, and he stood, the Bible says, between the living and the dead, and he made atonement, the same terminology that's used here of Phinehas. He made atonement for the people of Israel, for the children of Israel, and the plague was stopped. Same terminology. Usually when we think of atonement, and I think this is right, when we think of atonement, we think of the shedding of the blood, and we ought to. There isn't any real atonement apart from the shedding of the blood. And all the shedding of the blood of the animals in the Old Testament days looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood upon the cross of Calvary. But now, in this passage, chapter 25, we don't find anything about the shedding of blood except the shedding of the blood of these two people, specifically Zimri and Cosby. And certainly that didn't make atonement. That's not how Phinehas made atonement, by killing those two sinners. But it was, the Bible says nothing about his offering up a sacrifice. In fact, he wasn't even here acting as an official priest. He was just acting as an individual who was zealous for God. Evidently, his actions had no legal, they had no ritual value. There was no priestly act in this. And yet the Bible says that he made an atonement for the children of Israel. Do you know that his actions were pleasing to the Lord? You go on to read it. We've already read it. You go on to read it. It was pleasing to the Lord, so that the Lord gave to him a covenant of peace, even an everlasting covenant. Now, can you understand that? I hope you can. The essence of Phinehas's actions was not in what he did, but rather in the state of his heart. And I don't think anybody else in all of Israel, not even Moses, at this particular time anyway, I don't think anybody else in all of Israel could have done this deed in the zealous way in which Phinehas did it. Notice again what it says in verse number 11, that he was zealous for my sake. And notice again what it says in verse number 13, that he was zealous for his God. He had a zeal for God and against sin that was unmixed with any lower motivation except for God and against sin. That's why what he did was acceptable and pleasing unto God. You know, when we think about the death of Jesus Christ, I said to you this morning again, just in passing, I said some of these things just in passing this morning, that When we think of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, yes, we think of the shedding of his blood. And we must. There isn't any atonement apart from the shedding of the blood. You remember? Leviticus chapter 17, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and God says, I have given to you upon the altar for an atonement. There isn't any atonement for our sins apart from the shedding of the blood. We're talking about the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. But do you also understand this? That it is the motivation behind the death of Jesus Christ. That is the reason that Jesus Christ offered himself that is also important, and it cannot be done without. If Jesus had shed his blood, if Jesus had died in any other way than the way which was prophesied in the Old Testament, if he had died by drowning in a river, if he had died by being hanged, or if he had died by being torn asunder by beasts, or whatever it would be, that wouldn't have been our salvation. It had to be in a certain way, but it also had to be from the right motivation. It had to be, Jesus Christ died, the Bible teaches me, according to the will of God. And when Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, he said, I come to do thy will, O God. And the Lord Jesus Christ had no mixed motive. He had no other motive than to do what God had told him to do. And he came with all the zeal, with no hesitancy, with no half-heartedness, with no lukewarmness. He came with all the zeal. And the Bible says he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem and die. He said in the Gospel of Luke, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm straitened. He said, I'm straitened until it be accomplished. Jesus Christ, his death, you know, underneath the shedding of the blood, as a motive, or as even as a ground for that, he shed his blood according to the will of God. If it hadn't been according to the will of God, his blood being shed wouldn't have amounted to anything. That's right. I mean, God the Father isn't... Now, you're going to say I'm a heretic maybe if you don't listen to me out. I'm not a heretic. God the Father isn't specifically interested in material blood. It was necessary that Jesus shed his blood. But that which is of the flesh has no real value with God except that the shedding of the blood was done according to the will of God, and Jesus Christ gave himself with all of the zeal, unmixed, unmingled zeal, for no other reason than this was God's will. You know, you and I, when we take our stand against sin, this is one reason I believe why we so oftentimes can't take our real stand against sin. We can't be zealous against sin because we don't understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And because we don't understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin, therefore we hesitate. I mean, we tolerate things. We will go along with things. We're somewhat unconcerned about dealing with it. We're slack. We're lax about dealing. We just don't deal with it. Because we don't understand what sin is. Phinehas, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, was one who realized, listen, his motivation was not even to stop the plague. What he did brought a stop to the plague, but that wasn't his motivation. His zeal was for God, and his zeal was that sin might be condemned in the flesh. And in that sense, Phinehas becomes a great type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the shedding of the blood, because there wasn't any right here, actually. But the zeal that motivated the Lord Jesus Christ to come, and without regard to himself, I say the Lord Jesus Christ came without regard to himself, and he offered himself without spot unto God, and Jesus Christ, for the very fact that it was God's will, undertook to condemn sin in the flesh, and he did. Now, you and I, let me say that you and I need to have that kind of a zeal. This is not the time to be lukewarm concerning sin. This is not the time to be half-hearted in our pressing toward the mark. The Bible says you haven't yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We are so half-hearted in living for the Lord and putting sin out. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye... And no, I'm not advocating, and Jesus wasn't advocating, a physical dismembering of our bodies, because Jesus taught, and we know too, that sin isn't in our hand. The hand is just an instrument of our body. Sin is in our heart. It's in our inward person. But Jesus is saying, deal severely, radically, radical surgery with sin.
Amen.
Amen is right, Nick. Nelson, that's right. Amen. Now the result was that the plague was stopped. What it says in verses 9 and 8 and 9. Before verse 8, we really didn't even know there was a plague, specifically. And verse number 9 says, those that died in the plague were 24,000. The Apostle Paul, again, the book of Corinthians, says that 23,000 died in one day. So taking those two verses together, I take for granted that there 23,000 died one day and 1,000 more died another day. That's how I understand it. But there were 24,000 that died in this plague because of the great sin and the wrath of God that was poured out upon the sin. It doesn't say anywhere there that Phinehas did what he did in order to stop the plague. That wasn't his motivation. He didn't do it, but the plague was stopped. And here a great number of people, now if the plague stopped, a great number of people benefit from the righteousness of one man. Just as the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 5 and other places, this by the righteousness of one man, Jesus Christ, that you and I are saved. The whole nation here that was left alive had benefited from the righteousness of this one man, and God gave him a reward, pronounced a reward upon him. God gave to him, he said, behold, in verse 12, I give unto him my covenant of peace. Now, what's that mean? Phinehas, in the rest of his life, didn't really see that much peace. In just a few months, probably less than a few months, in a few days, when Moses died, and then Joshua took the reins of the nation under God, and they crossed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, they had battle after battle after battle after battle. And Phinehas was right there along with them. He didn't see peace. In fact, if you turn over a couple of pages in your Bible, chapter 31, Numbers chapter 31, let me just read here something. Here's one of the next things we read about Phinehas. Chapter 31, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, Arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Verse number 6 says, And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand, and they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. You know, after Phinehas had proven himself so zealous for the Lord, one of the things the Lord wanted to do is keep him out there in the battle. Even though he had given to him the covenant of peace, he wants to keep him out there in the battle. Isn't that strange? Hey, do you know what? God has given to you and I peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as much as possible, we're to live at peace with all men. But don't you take that as an excuse to say, I'm in no war. We're continually in a war. Over in Judges chapter 20. Let me go to Judges chapter 20. Here at a later time, after the people of Israel had entered into the promised land, and there was a great division, a great wickedness that appeared among one of the tribes of Israel. And in chapter 20, verse number 26, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God, and wept, and sat there before the Lord, and fasted that day until even, and burnt, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. I mean, now that was later on. Phinehas would have been an old man by that time, I suppose. But he was still battling. Still fighting. Still involved in war. God said, back there in Numbers chapter 25, though, I give to him the covenant of peace. And not only that, but God also said in verse number 13, And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. God said that Phinehas would have the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Now, I'm not going to turn to these scriptures, but sometime when you're reading in the book of Ezekiel and you come back to the last 8 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 through 48, and you find it real, real boring because you have all those dimensions given of the millennial temple. Remember? Ezekiel in a vision sees the millennial temple, the temple yet in the future, and all these different dimensions. And you don't understand all the cubits, and neither do I. And what's it going to look like? There's a lot of things I don't understand. But one of the things you'll find there in those chapters, you'll find that the priesthood belongs to the family of the Levites who are of Zadok. And if you look in the book of Ezra chapter 7 or other places, you'll find out that Zadok is of the family of Phinehas. In other words, God's word is true, and even in the days to come, when the priesthood on the earth in the millennial days is reinstated, if you please, it's going to be the family of Phinehas. God promised to Phinehas the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. This is a wonderful passage, I think. Let me close with this. There's something else that's interesting to me about this man Phinehas. And he filled another office. He filled another position. And it's not mentioned until you get over to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 9. In the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 9. And here you have a whole long list of names and things that took place during the time of David. But when you come down to chapter 9, verse number 19, is talking about the porters or the keepers of the gates of the tabernacle. You remember the tabernacle and later on the temple. Wherever it was set up, there were certain ones of the priestly tribe, certain ones of the tribe of Levi, that is, who had the privilege of being the porters at the doors. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And there were those who were doorkeepers at the tabernacle. Later on, when the temple took place of the tabernacle, there were those who were doorkeepers in the temple. But in verse number 20, talking about the porters and the gatekeepers, the Bible says, "And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was the ruler over them in time past, and the Lord was with him." Phinehas is dead, been dead for a long time now. I mean, alive with the Lord, but he had passed off this earthly scene when this statement was made. But it says, you know, formerly, in times past, Phinehas was probably the very first one. If he wasn't the very first one, he must have been one of the very first, certainly, to have been given charge over the door of God's house. That was a holy trust. It required vigilance, and it required zeal, and it required diligence. You know, I don't believe that Phinehas just allowed anything or anybody to come into God's house. Now you listen to me. Entrance into God's house has never been left simply up to the desires of the one who wanted to enter. We would do well to remember, and I'm not talking about a building now. In this New Testament day and time, the Bible talks about the church, which is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're not talking about a church house. But because of our lack of vigilance, because of our lack of people at the doors, it sort of seems like the same thing I preached about this morning, but we have allowed so much of the world and carnality to come into our churches. We have allowed so much false doctrine to come into our churches. We have allowed so much that is dishonoring to God to come in and find its place in our congregations. Phinehas was the doorkeeper in God's house. And I believe it's because God saw that he was zealous. And it says there in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse number 20, "And the Lord was with him." I think that Phinehas was just as zealous guarding the doors of God's house as he was when he went to kill Zimri. Numbers chapter 25. I'm closing now. Numbers chapter 25. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake." I imagine that's what I've referred to over there in chapter 31. That's when they went out. The Bible tells us that Balaam also was slain along with the enemies of God. May God help us as individual Christians, may God help us to be zealous with a true, unmixed, unadulterated zeal for God. Zeal for God's house. I'm not saying you like to come to church because you like the music. I'm not saying you like to come to church, if any of you would say out, because I like the preacher. I'm not saying you're a Christian because you like certain. I'm saying you have a love for God. You have a love. Is your heart set upon a love for God? And do you desire, because the righteousness of God is revealed in the fact that Jesus Christ came and he condemned sin in the flesh, do you desire to see sin condemned in the flesh? Not just other people's flesh, your own flesh, my own flesh. Is that what we desire? May God help us. Would you stand your feet in prayer?